I'd like to read from the book of Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus 25, for those of you who like to follow it. I'm talking again about that peculiar tent called the tabernacle, which was constructed in between the Israelites' departure from Egypt and went with them into the promised land. The temple later on included some of this furniture. So Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. I'd like to talk about the golden lampstand, sometimes called the menorah. Verse 31 of Exodus 25. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold, with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And then just nipping over into chapter 27 and verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. You may agree with me that the instructions for making this object, which is effectively a lamp, seem rather complicated. And this is not just a lamp. There is something deeply symbolic here. So we've considered the Ark of the Covenant. We've considered the thick veil. We've considered the golden table with the showbread. And now there is this very famous menorah, or seven-branched candlestick. And there's a very famous depiction of it in Rome. When the Romans knocked down the temple in AD 70, they built a large commemorative arch called the Arch of Titus, and there is a depiction of it there. And I think it was carried through the streets of Rome. If not this particular one, then one which succeeded it. So what I want to look at this evening is, what does it teach us about God? He didn't just say, and take a candle into the tabernacle with you, so you can see what you're doing. Rather, there are all these different branches, and there are almond designs, and there are flowers, and so on and so forth. Did you notice in the text, it seemed rather tree-like? A large candlestick with branches. And there were flowers upon it. Some people interpret these kind of knobs which are to be like fruit, to be like apples. Some commentators think that they would have been like an apple shape. I don't know. Why would God, in this peculiar tent called the tabernacle, why would he want a candlestick to be in there which looked like a tree? Well, if you're familiar with the previous book of Scripture, Genesis, the human story begins with a tree. In fact, it begins with several. Adam and Eve are put into a lovely, lush garden called Eden. Paradise on earth. And it was full of trees. And there was there something called the tree of life. And because they took fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. That is what sin does. It excludes us from the presence of God. It expels us from where he is. Everything which is good and kind and holy and proper. And Adam and Eve are told that they are exiled from the garden. The book of Revelation is a difficult book to read and to understand. But there is a beautiful reference to the tree of life in New Jerusalem. That which we lost in the first book of the Bible, we regain by the time we get to the last book in the Bible. And that's what the gospel does. The good news of Jesus Christ means that we can get back what we have lost. We can have the inheritance which was ours, but our ancestors squandered. Sometimes when you look around stately homes, the guides will regale you with tales of how such and such a person, you know, lost the estate because they weren't very good at playing cards and all the rest of it. And they forfeited their inheritance. We as a race forfeited ours. But by the time we get to the book of Revelation and New Jerusalem, which will be enjoyed by all those who believe the gospel, by God's grace, we have the tree of life back. And there is a sense in which this lampstand is a reminder that God is going to find a way for us to get back into paradise. There is, of course, another tree in Scripture. And if the tree of life features in the first book and the last book, many of the other books are concerned with that other tree. We know that when Jesus was crucified, an event which we have commemorated this very evening, he hung upon a wooden cross, and some writers, such as Peter, call it the tree. Of course, it was a dead tree. Because that's what sin does. It brings death and separation. Because Jesus hung upon the tree, we who believe in him can have access to the tree of life again. So I think that is the first bit of symbolism which we have here in this lampstand. The tree of life is somehow, at this stage, it is going to be restored to us by God. Somebody asked me this morning, to what extent did the ancient Israelites understand the gospel? I suspect those who read Isaiah and Isaiah himself understood it not much less than we do. At the time of Moses and Aaron, they would have had a lesser understanding of how God was going to undo the fall. And yet there were hints, such as the lampstands made of solid gold. Again, the flower designs of the same piece remind us surely of that garden. Many of us enjoy gardening, and those of us who don't have gardens tend to have houseplants. There is something about nature and greenery and that which is flowering and full of leaf, which is so attractive. And we were designed to live in the Garden of Eden, of God, his paradise forever. There are benefits, of course, in living in a large city with its infrastructure and all its concrete, but I don't think that was God's plan for us. These beautiful flowers hammered into the lampstand are bespeaking not just what we lost, but what we're going to gain. It's always worth remembering that. When Israel was constructing this furniture, they were living in a desert, a hard and arid place. But the message of the tabernacle is, don't look where you are, but rather look to where you're going. To that city which God has prepared for us. And it's always worth remembering that when times are tough and the going is hard, you're not here forever. You're going to go and be with Christ, which is better by far. Eden restored, paradise regained. In the book of Revelation, again, in the early chapters, the Lord Jesus, not the carpenter of Nazareth, much less the baby of Bethlehem, but the glorified, divine Son of God, is beheld by John as walking among the lampstands. And the lampstands evidently represent his people. And there is a logic to that. A faithful, gospel-believing church ought to shed light in the area in which it is located. And he walks among the lampstands, warning and encouraging those churches to be faithful. Not to be blown out. Not to be extinguished. So some commentators look at this incredible, beautiful lampstand and wonder if it doesn't just represent the tree of life and the Garden of Eden, but it might also represent the people of God. Well, how can that be? In one respect, the lampstand doesn't really do anything. It has a constant supply of oil, and it sheds its light in the rest of the tabernacle. By its light, the priest could look at the curtain and inspect the bread on the table. By its light, he would occasionally go through the curtain and see the Ark of the Covenant. But the lampstand itself is, if I can say this of a piece of furniture, rather passive. It is simply there watching what the priest does, shedding its light on his movements. And there is a sense in which we followers of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has done all the work, he lived the perfect life of obedience, he died that dreadful death upon the cross, we are called, as it were, to observe it and believe it. We're not invited to add to it, top it up, supplement it. Add our two penneth. It's a case of when you believe the gospel, understanding and acknowledging it's what Jesus did for you, not what you have done for him. And religions the world over tell their adherents and their followers, this is what you've got to do. Here's the list. Do it well. Do it regularly, do it frequently, and maybe you've done enough. And yet there is a sense in which the Christian does nothing. Now, of course, if you're a real Christian, you will want to do good works. But those good works don't save you. You are simply observing what the Lord Jesus did for you upon that cross and in that empty tomb. And the Bible is casting light upon what he has done, because we cannot match it. There is, of course, a, a practical purpose to this lampstand. I've talked about symbolism and what it means, but without it, they couldn't see. The tabernacle was a tent made of thick material. It would have been dark within. There were no skylights or perspex sheets. This lampstand provided the light for the priest when he went in to minister and serve God and worship God. And we can make much of that. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, famously said he was the light of the world. He wasn't just a light for the Jew, he was a light for the world. He wasn't just a light for people living in the first third of the first century, but rather the light of the world. He is the light of history. He is the light of life itself. He was illuminating the universe even before the sun was made. When, again, John in Revelation tries to summon the words to describe what the glorified Jesus Christ looks like, the best he can say is, his face was like the sun. And one day you will put my claim to the test. But the brightness and the radiance of the sun in the sky would be like holding a little tiny candle flame before the face of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So yes, the golden candlestick refers to Jesus Christ and his light, but also I think that the light of his word. There are in the tabernacle 7 wicks all aglow. And that would have offered some serious illumination. The priest was able to not stumble or fall. He could count the bread. He could see the veil. He could go through it and behold the Ark of the Covenant. But he couldn't see much further than that. In other words, God provided just enough light. Have you ever, like me, wondered why the Bible doesn't tell us more about X, Y, or Z? Could it not have provided additional detail? Some further comments? Well, people already complain about the width of a Bible, so perhaps there was a practical reason for it. But God gives us the light, by which I mean the knowledge and the understanding, not what we want, certainly not what we deserve, but what we need. If somebody were to say to you this week, what's this heaven going to be like that you're going to? In truth, even the keenest student of Scripture would struggle to give a definitive and lengthy answer. We are simply not given the detail. And of the detail we have, it's not always clear to what extent is it symbolic and to what extent is it literal. Will the streets really be like translucent gold? I don't know. The Bible does not go to that level of detail to inform us, but it goes to all the trouble to tell us how to get there. There is much about the Lord Jesus I do not understand. Even in his earthly life, there are more years unaccounted for in the historical record than otherwise. And that has led to all manner of weird theories about where he went to and what he got up to. We meet him when he's born. We meet him at the age of 12. We meet him again as a rabbi. Where was he during his 20s? For the record, I think he was engaging in carpentry in Nazareth. But there are more interesting theories out there. But the Bible doesn't tell us that detail, even though it would be very interesting to know. What it does tell us, in sufficient detail, is how he lived, what he taught, the manner of his death, and the splendor of his resurrection. Because by his life and death and resurrection are we saved and brought to God. So we are given light enough to know God and to find God and to be right with God, but not more than we need. Those seven lamps may well have been adequate for the priest going into that tabernacle. Whether it would have been bright enough to read from a scroll or do other things, I suspect not. So the lampstand, I think, represents the Garden of Eden. I think it represents the tree of life. I think it represents the Lord Jesus himself, who is the light of the world. I think it also represents the people of God, whose identity is in Jesus Christ. We reflect his light among those whom we live, as the moon reflects the light of the sun. We have no light of our own. But when you've been in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, you cannot but reflect his beauty and his kindness, his gentleness and his love. And as Jesus walked among the lampstands in the book of Revelation, representing his people, those churches to whom he was writing through the Apostle John, so I think that this lampstand represents the people of God, supplied day after day with all the oil they need. Never was it to run out. Never was the light to be extinguished. As their days, so their strength. As their weakness, so his support. And I think it has to represent his word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. I'd prefer it was a lamp to other parts as well. But the word of God gives us light enough that we do not stumble or fall, that we get to our final destination, sometimes with our theological questions unanswered. But God determined all those years ago that there would be a lamp in the tabernacle which points us not just to a curtain, not just to a golden chest, but to the Son of God, to whose glory it was all made. My final point is the material from which it was made. Like other features, it was pure gold. Whether that means refined gold or a high carat of gold, expensive gold. And it would have been heavy. It would have been costly to make, hard to carry, but well worth the effort. We live in an age in which hearing and reading God's words is a low priority to most people. We've been traditionally told that the Bible is the most printed book on the planet. And yet I cannot but wonder, it might also be the least read book on the planet. People will tell you it's boring or it's contradictory, usually folk who've never read it. Likewise, the faith we have in Jesus Christ, it is more precious than gold. This morning I spoke a little bit on the value of money and how at the cleansing of the temple in John chapter 2, Jesus took the changers' money and he kind of poured it away as though it were trash. And in one sense, of course, it was. But God's word, that which is undervalued in this age, is in fact purest gold. If you have a Bible in your home, you have more treasure in that book than if you were to sell all your other possessions and add them all together. It is pure gold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though we may not have a golden lampstand in our chapel, though we can only see it through the descriptions which we read, we thank you for the one to whom it points. O Lord, light of the world, we ask that you will shed your light in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, in our land. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.